Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good morning, church family. Good morning, student union.
Good morning.
Thank you. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Beth Guckenberger. I'm part of the teaching team here, and I am loving this series, The Legacy of Hope. It actually feels very, very Vineyard to me. If you're here with us for the first time or joining us online, we're in a series where we're talking about the kind of legacy that we can leave both personally and as a church body. And when I was here, I worked full-time at the Vineyard in 2020 for about a year. And in that time, I was asking people the question, who is the Vineyard? And I was hearing from you all kinds of stories about bathroom cleaning and giving away water bottles and stories about radical sharing and giving opportunities and goals that were outsizing the church body and the ways in which God meeting us in the middle of those individual steps of faith and church-wide steps of faith, they built the house that we're worshiping in today. The Vineyard has all kinds of stories, and even if you weren't here for some of them, that doesn't mean that you can't still appreciate stories of God's kids doing God's work here in God's house. When I married into the Guckenberger family, there were stories that happened before I entered into that family line. But after hearing them and understanding how those stories informed the way my family lives today, I now can tell those stories as if I was there. I wasn't really there, but they're part of the fabric of our family. In the same way, even if some of the stories that I share today happened before you began to worship with us, they're still your stories. They can inform the way this church thinks, because storytelling, it informs and reinforces our culture. In my household, I think I've told you all before that we have a large family, and at dinner every night, I make all my children go around and tell me what their happy and their crappy was from the day. And the reason I have them do that is, one, I want us to all learn how to celebrate things that are good that happen for someone other than them. And two, I want them to exercise muscles of empathy and to feel things for people that happen to them that have nothing to do with them. But what I can tell you 20, 25 years later, that's all that storytelling, it has reinforced our family culture. That's what storytelling does. In fact, I got a phone call the other day from one of my neighbors. People think I have like 100 children. So somebody came and knocked on the door, like, are there two boys that could come help me move a piece of furniture? And there were. So they went over and helped this family move a piece of furniture, and they tried to pay them at the end and they wouldn't take it. And so she was calling me to tell me that when they were pressed, like, just take it. One of my sons said something like, no, we can't. It's like a Guckenberger thing. And she was asking me how did that happen? And I said, well, we tell stories to understand how we are. Like, what does it mean to be a Guckenberger thing? In that 2020 year when I was here and the pandemic hit our whole wide world, there were two churches we learned of here in the city. They were church plants. They were just starting out, and they were meeting in schools. And those schools obviously closed down with the pandemic. And so those churches were not able to meet together with their body life. And in a year of isolation, we all know how important it became for us to get together whenever we could, as safely as we could. And so we reached out to those two churches and we said, hey, we have meeting space. And one of those churches began to meet in our student union, and the other church began to meet in the chapel. That church that started meeting in the chapel still is meeting over there right now today. We haven't charged them a dime since 2020. And here's why, because it's a Vineyard thing. This is like what we do. This is what we do. I want us to tell those kinds of stories so we know who we are, so we understand. Last week, Matt told you the story about how we gave away, as a church body, the first building we ever met in to worship. They actually raised money in order to give it away to bless another church. That's part of the Vineyard family lore. It's who we are, extravagantly generous for the benefit of someone else. He also interviewed two young adults here in this church body, Caleb Daniel and Tyler Jarvis, and they testified to a campaign they were involved in here at the church when they were in junior high, and they were asked to simplify their Christmas to raise funds to give to Nigeria. If you didn't get a chance to watch that service or be here in person, I encourage you to go back and watch it. But I want to reinforce three things that Caleb said in that message. The first thing he said is he learned in that season as a junior high student that God can do anything through anyone, that not one of us is disqualified. Not because of our age, not because of our income, not because of our behavior. God wants to involve all of us in his stories. The second thing he learned is God wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He's literally inviting us into what he is doing. All we have to do is say yes. We don't have to look for it, make it up. We don't have to manipulate it, control it. We just have to respond. God is inviting us as a body and as an individual. And the third thing he taught us is that God can do crazy things when we pray. And I was listening to him thinking, I want to make sure I have metabolized those lessons. I want to make sure my family understands those lessons. I want to make sure this church heard what he had to say. That how do we understand those things, that nobody's disqualified, that he's inviting us in, that God does crazy things when we pray? We understand by engaging, by saying yes, by responding. We are standing this morning on the shoulders of the people who built this house, and we have the responsibility and the privilege to engage in stories that are going to influence the emerging generation that's still to come. I want to tell you three stories this morning, one of them biblical, one of them personal, and one of them vineyard-like, to reinforce this idea. We'll start with the biblical story. I want you to imagine this is Rahab, the prostitute that we read about in Scripture. If you're familiar with her story, you know that she was living in a town where God was going to bring his kids to take that land. And he sent two spies that were told specifically to go to her house. And she was given an opportunity. You can either participate in what God is doing. I'm inviting you, they said. God is inviting you to be a part of what he's doing here. If you say yes, we will save you and yours. They'll be protected from what's going to happen next. And Rahab, with the faith the size of a mustard seed and a God she didn't even hardly know, said, yes, invite me in. She was not disqualified because she was a prostitute. There is nobody disqualified. If God's inviting you, say yes. Right? Well, we know, yes. And so she said yes. She saved those spies. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And we read in our scriptures that she and her family settled on the outskirts of where God's kids settled there. And I just want you to imagine for a minute what her life would have been like. Everybody would have known what she used to be. Everybody would have known the role she played in this giant story. People would have been talking about her. We know she married a man named Salmon. Many theologians believe he had been one of the spies that she protected. We don't really know that. But we do know that she eventually gave birth to a son, and his name is Boaz. And I just want you to imagine, what did Boaz hear from his mama his whole life? Hey, you know what? Have eyes to see the people that are on the outskirts. Someone that's different, that's marginalized, God doesn't see them that way. Nobody's disqualified. You know what happens? When you talk to God, crazy things happen when you pray. Don't you forget that, Boaz. I think he would have heard his whole life people whispering about his mama, but he was gifted the gift of compassion. He was gifted the understanding that God comes for you, that he sees you, that he hears you, that he protects you. It's no surprise to me that Boaz, we learn about in Ruth chapter 1, almost the very beginning of the book, it says that Boaz was a man of good reputation and high standing. So I think, congratulations, Mama Rahab, you have raised a son in one generation that is not the son of a prostitute, that is a man of high standing. I'm sure Salmon had something to do with it too, but anyway. So Boaz, I mean, what kind of man do we think he grew up to be? Someone who had eyes to see, people that were different, people on the outside. Of course he was going to be paying attention to a widow who was gleaning from the corners of his field, who was marginalized and a foreigner and in need. It makes all the sense in the world to me why Ruth and Boaz would eventually then marry. Imagine what their marriage was like. The very testimony that it stood for. They gave birth to a young man, baby at first, named Obed. And I want you to imagine Obed. What was his faith like? He would have heard his whole life the stories of his father, the kinsman redeemer Boaz, of his mother, bold and brave and faithful and loyal, his mama Ruth. He would have heard Obed his whole life the stories about Rahab and Salmon and what God did to save his people. He would have passed Obed that kind of understanding, foundation of his faith. He would have given that gift to what would then become his son, Jesse. And Jesse would need it because Jesse's going to have 8 sons. And you know how much courage and confidence and understanding of who God is that you would need to raise 8 sons? I have 4 of them. I think to myself, Jesse, 8 sons. Jesse would have heard his whole life the stories about his dad, and the stories about his grandparents, and the stories about his great-grandparents, and Jesse would have known without a doubt, God comes for you. You are not disqualified. He sees you. He does crazy things when you talk to him. He's inviting you into his story. Jesse would have taught those same lessons to his 8 sons, the youngest of whom is a man named David. Doesn't surprise me one tiny bit that that little boy picked up a stone and slew a Goliath. Mm-mm. He knows what, you know what he knows? He knows God sees him. He knows that God hears him, that God comes for his people, that God saves, that God redeems, and that God does crazy things when you talk to him. We could continue on with the story. David, of course, has Solomon, and the lineage continues. And this is our spiritual heritage. Isaiah 51 says, look to the rock with which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. This is the rock we were cut from. This is the quarry we were hewn from. This is our spiritual family, and their lessons are our lessons, and their stories inform our culture. In my own life, I have a great-grandmother. In 1912, she graduated from Cleveland Bible College, today Malone University. She was the first generation believer. In fact, her father practically disowned her when she came to know Jesus and decided she wanted to go into the ministry. Later, he would come to know Jesus under her teaching, but for a long time, it cost her family to come to know Jesus. She met in college my great-grandfather, Martin, and the two of them became church-planting pastors in the rural areas of northern Ohio. And our family lore is that Martin had the gift of helps. So he would go on Sunday mornings to the farms in the area and help the farmers with their chores to create the margin they would need in order to leave for an hour and go to church. But our family lore also was that Lydia was the much better preacher. And they would come, people would come to church to hear Lydia open the Word of God. And in that church and in that environment grew up my grandmother, Esther, who learned and saw what God could do through a couple that was on mission. And Esther raised my father, Alan. And Alan, of course, raised me. And I stand here this morning because somebody taught somebody who taught somebody who taught me that a woman can open up a Bible with authority. This is what happens in families. And some of you in that storyline are the best. And those of us who are on the 4th and 5th chair, we need to thank the people that have gone before us because our faith happened because other people told stories about what God did when they talked to him, about how they was when he was how he was faithful to them. And some of you are lineage starters. Some of you are the very first legacy maker in your family. And listen to me, what you do and what you say counts. They'll be talking about it 100 years from now. That's what happens. And there are stories like this that exist within the vineyard. 100 years ago, a missionary named Hazel Reichman left her Michigan church and felt, because she felt a call, young, single woman, felt a call to go to Africa and to bring the gospel to that continent. She landed in Jos, Nigeria, and she began to minister among the Rakuba tribe. We know from her very first letters back to her church in Michigan that she was greatly discouraged by their lack of response to the gospel. In fact, she wrote, "Words fail me when I try to tell you of the hopeless condition of these people. May God burden your heart for the Rakuba. It is my prayer. In every direction, thousands are dying in their sins, 4 Christians and a whole tribe of 30,000. She would go on to write letters saying, "There's not much progress in my ministry. In fact, most days, all I'm allowed to do is teach about Jesus under a tree to some children." She sits in that first chair of a story we're going to tell today, Hazel Reichman. The second chair is Dave Workman, and you've heard the last couple of weeks, if you've been here in 2007, about the lead pastor formerly in this church, Dave Workman, and how God called him to ask this community to do something about a country on the other side of the globe. And this church raised $1 million and dug 100 wells so that people could have clean water, something we take for granted every single day here in Cincinnati. We don't even understand what that means. But when he first went over there, he met with the chief of the Rakuba. And he said to them, "So tell me, like, where do you want us to put the first well?" Do you want me to put it where your population is the densest? Do you want me to put it where people have to walk the farthest to the river? Do you want me to put it where it is that you live? Where would you like the first well to be dug? And the chief of the Rakubas said to Dave, I want you to put fresh water in the first place I ever heard about living water. And he told him about Hazel Reichman, a missionary who sat under a tree and told him about Jesus Christ. At the same time that that was happening, in that third chair, there was a couple from Lebanon, Ohio, that reached out to Back to Back, where I work, and their names were Jason and Emily Munafo, and they said that God had called them to move to Nigeria, and they were wondering if they could initiate some work in Nigeria with Back to Back, and they went exactly to this same region. So I'm thinking to myself, what was God doing that he wanted to tie a couple out of Lebanon in a church in Tri-County to the same community over there in Nigeria? Jason and Emily are still on staff today and provide leadership to that site. They lived there for many, many, many years. In the fourth chair sits the former junior high youth pastor over at the Student Union, a man named Matt Milthaller, who reached out to me when I was living in Monterey to tell me that the church was involved in something in Nigeria, and he wanted to involve his students in it. So he had this idea that he told his students he wanted them to simplify Christmas, and you heard a little bit about it if you were here last week, that students were to ask their parents to give them a fraction of what they would normally give them at Christmas and give the rest to Nigeria, and students matched those gifts with babysitting money and lawn cutting, and they were learning this idea, this vineyard way of being radically generous about thinking about how to build a kingdom other than their own. And those students raised enough money to build a building in Nigeria with Back to Back that we call the Ed Center, the Educational Center. The students there in Nigeria call it Igmin Kebe, which means a place for the children of the kingdom. And I want to show you a little video of what's happened since those students built Igmin Kebe.
In Luke's gospel in chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry by going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and he said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." I can't think of anything more exciting, more energizing, more worth giving all my life and resources to than that royal mandate, that mission. So we're going to invest in our city, our future, and our world. And it all begins right here. It's hard to believe that was over 15 years ago. A lot has happened since then. The Healing Center is flourishing, caring for 3,000 people a month. The Student Union is thriving, providing a place for students to encounter and worship Jesus. And the clean water wells we dug in Jos, Nigeria, in the Plateau State, continue to nourish thousands of thirsty people in the surrounding villages. My heart is full of gratitude for the faithfulness of God and for Vineyard Cincinnati.
And in 2009, Vineyard Cincinnati middle school students were challenged to simplify Christmas. My fellow students and I gave up half of our Christmas gift money in order to help fund the Oasis Education Center, located on the same property as the first clean water well.
We started a school here that we call the Great Oaks Academy as a tutoring place. It started as a community center where kids will come from school and they have after school teachings and help them with homework and classwork and games and all of that.
That two-room school has blessed so many Nigerian children and has helped plant seeds of hope for so many more.
For over 15 years, from the Luke 4 Challenge to Simplify Christmas until now, a miraculous love story has been unfolding for the people of Jos, Nigeria. Vineyard Cincinnati Church has been honored to take part in that story and is thrilled to share what we sense is God's next great move.
The poverty level in Nigeria is really high. And in Nigeria, we know that education is very important to break free out of poverty.
Our friends at Back to Back Ministry have been in Nigeria since 2006. They have been faithful stewards of the Community Education Center, which later became an elementary school. Back to Back is on mission to end the orphan crisis in Nigeria and believes one key to success is through education.
We've always had a big dream to start our own school. We have a big property here, and then we started thinking more and more about starting our own school to pour into the kids the way we want, giving them education in a trauma-informed way.
Trauma-informed way, it teaches you that God is a father. As God is a father, it teaches you what a real father is. So my hope for students in Great Oaks Academy is to, first of all, connect them to Jesus, who is the master of all.
One of the greatest blessings that I can see in the community is the building of the school. This school is like a dream come true. It is something that the community has been waiting for and hoping and praying for.
This school is a blessing because it's changing the narrative and challenging the status quo.
The time has come to expand the campus of Great Oaks Academy in Josh, Nigeria, to include a secondary school, a trade school, and an all-purpose center. This project will help educate and empower students to end generational poverty for hundreds, if not thousands, of children.
The classroom education does not provide everything for the survival of the children. But the vocational school will provide an avenue where they will develop skills that will help them in later life.
How would your life change if we were to build a secondary school here at Great Oaks?
Like, there's still more hope for me. I'll be very happy to finish my school in a new school that they have built, and I'll be maybe among the first people to graduate.
It is our desire that the entire community will be changed by the presence of Great Oaks Academy on this ground as a star on top of this rock that will bring and attract other people to come to the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Great Oaks Academy is writing a very beautiful story. In fact, it's like the quote from Isaiah, finally light has come into the darkness and everyone can see the light. Great Oaks Academy has provided hope for the hopeless.
Join us as we build a legacy of hope in Nigeria. At The Vineyard, we exist to live and love like Jesus so we can love well, do good, and give it all away. Your financial contribution of any amount will help change the destiny of thousands of Nigerian children. To discover more about this incredible opportunity, visit vineyardcincinnati.com.
Today, where that Ed Center started is the Great Oaks Academy, which will be expanding here in the next future with the help of this community, this church. And it's a world-class school. And the reason it's world-class is because when you do things in Jesus' name, you need to do them brass ring, not baseline. The way it is world-class. It's trauma-informed. And what I mean by that, this is just a small sentence about being trauma-informed. There are 2 billion children on the planet. 50% of them, or 1 billion children, have experienced trauma. And our brains are more complex than I'm going to make them sound here. But we all have a part of our brain in the front that's called our prefrontal cortex. This is where creative thinking happens, problem solving, cause and effect, all the good stuff. We also have these little almond-shaped glands behind our ears that are called our amygdala. And that's where lives our fight and flight and freeze response. And these two parts of our brain cannot work at the same time, and the amygdala wins every time. So if you have children that have experienced trauma, they have an overactive amygdala. They're just always running back here. So some teachers trying to teach them about fractions or the solar system or phonics, they're literally not listening. They literally can't do it. Tomorrow they'll be millions of children around the world who'll be going to school, and they don't understand what's happening to them. And there's a special way you can teach kids so that they heal, so that their amygdala calms down and the front of their brain gets activated. And when we say we have a world-class trauma-informed school, it's a school specifically for kids who've experienced the kind of trauma that is happening in that community. And it's a Christian school. I want you to be loud and clear. You heard that testified in that video. The name Great Oaks comes from that verse in Isaiah about oaks of righteousness. It's providing children who are otherwise marginalized with a hope for their future. And most of those kids, their first language is Hausa. And in Hausa, there is no translation for what we would say in English as future. There is no word that describes future. We are literally teaching them what it means to have a hope for their future. And there's a fifth chair in this line. We have Hazel, and we have Dave, and we have Matt, and we have all the stories that we told, but we also have this story today of a young woman named Naomi. And Naomi came to us about 10 years ago as a middle schooler who was living all by herself in the village. And our first impression of her was that she was determined and that she had goals, and she embraced everything that we taught her. She engaged fully in every opportunity that we gave her. She graduated from our programming and now is a teacher's assistant there at the Great Oaks Academy. And you know what she's telling her students? She's saying that God could do anything through anyone, and absolutely nobody is disqualified. Look at me. She's telling them that God wants you to be a part of the work that he's doing. He's inviting you. Look at me. And she's telling them that God could do crazy things when we ask him to. Look at me. The very same things that God taught Caleb here in Cincinnati, he taught Naomi over there in Nigeria. And you know what? I want 1,000 Calebs and Naomi in the world. I want 1,000 of them running around. You all as a church, part of the legacy that is told about this church is that you are planting tamarisk trees. I'm a little bit of a biblical horticulture nerd, which like 7 people in the world like that subject, but there are really interesting trees that we find in our Bibles that grow over there in the Holy Land. And one of them is a tamarisk tree made most famous for the fact that it doesn't bear fruit for 20, 40, not full grown till 60 years. So nobody plants a tamarisk tree for their own benefit. Like next season, that'll be great. Whenever you plant a tamarisk tree, you're doing it for a generation that's to come. You understand you're doing this for somebody else's benefit that you will not have on your own. And it gets some attention biblically because in Genesis chapter 21, the biblical character of Abraham plants a tamarisk tree. And you remember Abraham, he's gotten 2 promises from God. I'm going to give you as many descendants as stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you a land in which they can dwell. And so in Genesis 21, when it says Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, it was an act of faith. He was saying, I believe there are somebody that's coming who's going to enjoy this tree. I'm going to put it right here next to the land. I believe he's going to give it to them to dwell. And so now there's an expression over in Israel that every day we should be planting a tamarisk tree. We should be actively doing things that are going to benefit a generation to come. Because listen, this next generation, they're watching us. They're listening to us. If we are about something other than ourselves, and student union students, I want you never to forget this Sunday and this story that this church is raising money not to have a flashier building. They're raising money to have a healing center and a church in Africa. They're literally raising money so they can give it away. That's what this church is. And Matt talked to us about this idea out of 1 Peter last week, right? He said, we praise Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's his mercy that has given us this living hope, birth into a living hope. That's where legacy of hope comes from. It's only because he resurrected from the dead and he's given us an inheritance we don't have to worry about. It's not going to ever perish or spoil or fade. That's the gift he gave us, and now we get to give it right back. This message is to call you and yours on mission with us. We are absolutely more than a collection of homework and soccer and vacation plans and whatever it is that you are doing on a regular basis. You have been created for a calling and a purpose, and we are together for a calling and a purpose. And the question before us today is, what kind of tamarisk tree do we want to plant? What are we going to do about a generation that's still to come? One of the first times I was in Israel, I heard this expression. I didn't understand what people meant by it. They kept talking about, we have stones to throw. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And that expression comes from the story of David, that last young boy on that line. He would grow up to be a king, but at the time, he picked up some stones to slew Goliath, that threat against God's kids. And the reason he threw a stone at him, he was offered all kinds of military equipment, the best of the best of the king. He didn't want any of that. He just wanted to do what he already knew how to do because he was a shepherd. And shepherds still today carry around pockets full of rocks, so that when something comes to threaten their sheep, they take out a rock and they throw it at it to get that thing away. Well, this Goliath was no different than anything else that had ever threatened what David was called to protect. He's like, I know how to get rid of that giant. I'm going to pick up my stone. I'm going to throw it at it, which is exactly what he did. So that expression comes from this idea. It symbolizes this idea. When God asks you to do something, he's going to ask you to do what he's already made you to do, what you already have experiences to do. Just do what you do, but do it now for God. And I was giving that very message to a group of people, and there was a 10-year-old in the front row, and he was trying to get out of my message. So he raised his hand and interrupted me, and he goes, I'm not really good at anything, so can I go? And I said, well, just whatever it is that you do every day, tell God that you want him to use it. What do you do every day? And he goes, I don't do anything every day. I said, oh, there's got to be something you do every day. And he looked at me and he goes, Xbox. I said, well, you ask Jesus what he wants to do with your Xbox. And that was enough to keep him quiet for the rest of my message. But 6 weeks later, he sent a letter to the back-to-back offices in Mason. And inside that letter was a $410 cashier's check. He had gone home to his local elementary school and organized an Xbox tournament with a $10 entry fee. And he had asked some local businesses to donate prizes. And there were 41 participants. And he wrote me a letter about what God did with his Xbox. And I was thinking to myself on the way here, if God could do something with a 10-year-old and an Xbox, what could he do with a church like this? What can he do with a church like this? So here are your action steps. The first one is to pray. Listen, Rahab prayed. Boaz and Ruth prayed. Obed prayed. David prayed. Hazel prayed. Dave Workman prayed. Matt Milthauer prayed. Tyler and Caleb prayed. Naomi prays. This is what our family does. Look to the rock from which you are cut and the quarry from which you are hewn. God does crazy things when we talk to him. We just need to pray. This is what his family does. Pray for the work that's going on. The second thing we can do is give. And like Anita and Cassie were saying, they don't have to be equal gifts. But we want everyone to participate. Ask God if he's asking you to plant a tamarisk tree here together in communion with your faith community. Today is the day. I want you to remember God wants us to be a part of what he is doing. He is literally inviting us to do it. Most places, like churches like this, when they're doing some kind of financial campaign, they have a thermometer out there with like marks for how much money they've raised up and towards their goal. But Matt and I decided we don't want a thermometer that tells you how much money we've raised. We want a thermometer that talks about how many people are participating. Because that's what we want. We want everyone to understand that everyone has a part to play, that this is going to take all of us to do it. And the last action step, we pray and we give and we go. And some of you will actually go to Nigeria in 2024. Some of you will come with us to there. And some of you will go and tell others about what is going on here in this community. And some of you will take your go and you'll go serve at the Healing Center, or you'll serve at the Student Union, or you'll serve somewhere here in your community. But however God asks you to go, do it. Remember, God can do anything through anyone. Not a single one of us is disqualified. And I wanted to add a little PS to this message. I've told you this a little bit before, but I had a misunderstanding for a really long time. I always thought Jesus, you know, died and resurrected and then gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and then his disciples took that message all around the world and they took it to places who had never heard of God and they were so excited, and the disciples just had to say, hey, listen, like he fed 5,000 and he healed people and he raised from the dead and we have services at 9:30 and 11:30. Come join us. It's going to be awesome. I didn't really understand that the places the disciples went to already had gods that they loved. And when they got there, they had legends around those gods that were just as big as the stories they would tell about Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus told them, hey, I know this is going to be what happened, so let me warn you in preparation. Here's how they're going to know that it's different. Here's how they're going to know I'm different. Here's how they're going to know you're different. They're going to know it by the way that we love. Extraordinary generosity and sacrifice and hospitality and opening our doors and our hearts and building a kingdom other than our own. This is the way we tell the whole wide world. This is a different kind of gospel than anything you've heard anywhere else. And one of the places that I got to visit, I studied in what was biblical Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And I went to a town called Sardis. And I just took a picture with my iPhone. This isn't a very fancy picture, but I want to show it to you. On the right side of that picture are those big, the white part, that white building, those two columns, those are the ruins of a temple that was to a fertility goddess in this town. This is the religion of a town called Sardis. And I don't want to spend very much time this morning telling you how they worship a fertility god, but you can imagine. In fact, Sardis was famous for the fact that once a year for 40 days in the spring, a million people would gather there to worship to this goddess. And they would wear white robes and they would flog themselves. And the bloodier their robes, the more holy they looked. That's why in Revelation, they will be later warned about soiled clothing. And they would also have unbelievable sexual perverse acts with strangers and children and animals and any kind of imagination you can have. They were doing it for 40 straight days. So I just want you to imagine Sardis like that for a second. Worship to this goddess that was giving them nothing in exchange. And then here come the disciples. Here come some early Christians, ready to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. They see all these people, their bloody robes and their bizarre activities, and they might have been thinking to themselves, I'm setting up my church 5 kilometers out of town. I don't want to see what they're doing. I don't want any of their blood and guts to get up on me. Like, that is disgusting. I stood on this hill and took this picture with my phone, and I was weeping because on the left side is the picture of an early century evangelical church. Look how close those people got to the chaos. We don't know exactly what they did. I hope they passed out Band-Aids and water bottles. But what we know is that eventually the worship to that God has died, and the understanding of Christianity spread throughout the land. God's been telling his kids for a very long time, get real close to pain. Get as close as possible as you can to hard places. Be proximate with hard places. God's been putting healing centers and churches next to chaos for a very long time. Look at this picture right here. This is the vineyard. Next week, Matt and Dave will be talking to you a little bit about this healing center, but listen to me. We're gonna get as close as we can to people that are hurting. And you know what we're gonna tell them? Nothing disqualifies you. You're invited into this story, and God will do crazy things when we pray to him. If you're looking for an invitation from your church to engage in this war against the enemy and to love well and to do good and to give it all away, this is it. This is your invitation. Friends, let's do it. Let's give and go and well, and let's tell stories right now that they'll remember a generation from now, 100 years from now, they'll be talking about what happened when a group of people in Tri-County decided to give it all away. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Oh God, I feel the weight of it. I first of all testify in gratefulness. Here's to hoping there's a window in heaven, and in the great cloud of witnesses, there are those that walked 100 years ago, that told the gospel story in these places 100 years ago, that took faith steps and believed that you didn't disqualify them, and asked to be invited into your story and prayed and asked you to do big things. And because of their faith, we understand this is the rock from which we are cut and the quarry from which we are hewn. That's our family. And today we want to stand on those shoulders and take a faith step. We want to ask you, what do you want to do in our family? What do you want to do in this church? What do you want to do in this city? What do you want to do around the world? Pick us. Our hands are raised and we say yes. We'll do whatever it is that you ask of us. We are already in agreement of it. So Jesus, it is with the authority that I have as a co-heir with you that I ask you release an anointing on every person online and in this body today. Call us up and into action. Send us across the street. Send us across the city. Send us across the world. That didn't really matter. Just send us. The answer is yes. We will go and we will pray and we will give. Oh God, tell stories that outsize us. And we will be faithful and obedient to it. And I pray these things in your holy and precious and resurrected name, Jesus. Amen.
Will you stand and worship with me?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Our sin was great, your love was greater, so what could separate us?
Thank you. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. God, you deserve the glory. Receive our praises, receive our worship, Father. You're worthy of it all. So we give it to you. You're worthy of it all. You reign always, you reign forever. For from you are all things. And to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You're the worthy God. You're worthy of it all. Yes, you're.
If you are a prayer partner, come up, part of the prayer teams, come on down. I don't want you to feel like the service is quite over yet. During that worship, I was thinking to myself, there's some people in the house today who are lineage starters. Amen. And I want you, if you're thinking to yourself, I want to pray for the generations that are coming. These people up here, this is their gift and their calling. Come up and let them pray with you for the generations that are to come. Some of you might be in the house thinking to yourself, I have no idea what God wants to do with my Xbox. These people up here will pray with you about that. I don't know what to do. Like, some of you limped your way into here today. And this hour is the most hopeful hour you've had all week. You carried in here despair and discouragement. Don't leave without someone praying for you about the thing that you have on your heart. Online friends, you can find us on our website. We'd be happy to pray for the things that you list there. It's our privilege as a church to lift each other up. We are a family. This is how this church does. We already know God does crazy things when we pray. Let's ask him to do crazy things. Next week, Matt and Dave will be here, and they'll be talking a little bit about the Healing Center. If you've decided today you want to be a part of this legacy of hope and you have an envelope like this, there are lots of places you can drop it off, boxes and baskets, and you can go to the Welcome Center. If you have questions about what we're doing as a church, there's a part for everyone to play in it, and we want you to feel utterly invited into it. I thank you for being here. I thank you for engaging in the stories of this generation and the one that is to come. I cannot wait to see what they're talking about 100 years from now that this body decided to do. Just stand there in anticipation. So God bless you for being here with us, and we'll see y'all next week. Thanks.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.